We're studying through the book of Romans here at Trinity Baptist, but we're going to take a little break for Easter, and we are going to study John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. We're going to do that this Sunday, next Sunday, and Easter Sunday. I'll get a little bit of help from Michael Tyler. So our prayer is that Michael Tyler and I can do an accurate job of explaining this, amen, because what John said is what you need, amen? John 13:21. When Jesus had said this, he became troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me." Skip to verse 31. Therefore, when he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him immediately. Little children, I am with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come." Look at verse 36. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered, "Where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow later." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I would lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you? Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you." By the way, when Jesus says, "truly, truly," he is saying, "Really, really, 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 what I am about to tell you is 150,000% true." You see, Jesus, all throughout the Gospels, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you." What he says next is he's emphasizing this is true. "Truly, truly, I say to you, a rooster will not crow until you deny me three times." The disciples have left everything to follow Jesus, and their whole world is about to completely fall apart. Jesus says, "One of you is a traitor and will betray me." Jesus looks at Peter and says, you're going to follow me? I'm sorry. Before a rooster crows, you're going to deny me. And you're not going to do it once. You're going to do it three times. And by the way, I'm leaving. I'm going back up to heaven and you can't come. Has your life ever fallen apart? Maybe you became a Christian and you thought it was going to be so wonderful, but it actually turned out to be really hard. Maybe you've been trying to serve God at work, and it isn't going well at all. You became a Christian, you got a job, and you said, "I'm going to be a witness at work, and people are going to say, what makes you different? You're a light. You show me Jesus, and people are going to come to church and be saved," and it just isn't working out that way. Maybe you started serving in a new area of ministry, and you were really excited, "Man, this is going to be the greatest ministry, and we're going to reach people for Christ," and it just fell apart. Maybe you thought you were going to reach your family for Christ and it didn't work out that way. Maybe you married a wonderful Christian guy and you said, "This guy is going to lead me and we're going to serve God together and we're going to do ministry together and it's going to be great," and it just didn't work out that way. The disciples left everything to follow Jesus. And everything is about to fall apart. Judas is going to betray him. Peter is going to deny him. Jesus will be arrested. Peter will attack someone with a sword. All the disciples will run away. And the Lord will be killed. Everything is about to fall apart. And before it does, Jesus has something really awesome to say. Would you please stand with me and let's read our text today. Start with verse 36, 13, 36. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered, "Where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow later." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I would lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, a rooster will not crow until you deny me three times. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I'm going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, and the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Will you pray with me, please? Will you pray right now that God would open your hearts and help you to understand what Jesus said, because exactly what Jesus said is what you need today. Pray that God would help you understand Jesus' words and that you'd be built up. Would you pray for the person next to you, perhaps in front of you, behind you, to your right or to your left, that they would understand what Jesus said? Because what Jesus said is what they need today. Please pray for me, that I would say and explain what Jesus said. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of my heart be pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. The first thing I want to point out to you is do not be fooled by the chapter divisions. Do not be fooled by the chapter divisions. We've jumped from chapter 13 to chapter 14, but it is not as though we're shooting a movie. Okay? Jesus does not say, "Truly, truly, I say to you, a rooster will not crow before you deny me three times." And someone goes, "Cut! That's chapter 13. That's a wrap. Okay, take five." And everybody leaves and goes home and goes fishing or whatever, and they come back and they set everything up the next day, and the director says, "Okay, John 14:1, ready, go." That's not what happened. Ignore the chapter division. Ignore it. They're in the upper room. They're celebrating Passover. And Peter says, "Lord, I want to go with you." And Peter says, "Will you really follow me to death? Before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times." Imagine his reaction. The disciples are in the upper room. They're serving the Last Supper, and Jesus says, "One of you is a traitor." They've been traveling 3 years together. They've left everything. They've left their family business. They've left their tax collector's booth. They've left their dad in the boat. They followed him for 3 years. And Jesus says, one of you is a traitor. Oh, and Peter, you're going to deny me three times. You're just going to keep on doing it. And by the way, it's been nice hanging out with you, but I'm leaving now. And when he says that, he says, do not let your heart be troubled. He says it right after that. Do not let your heart be troubled. I'm an odd guy. When I can't get to sleep, my daughter is confirming that I'm an odd guy. So there, it is law. When I can't quite wind down at night, I go onto YouTube, and this is what I watch on YouTube. I watch ships sinking. I cannot explain why that fascinates me, but that is what I watch. I watch ships sinking. Cruise ships, battleships. Sometimes I watch a battleship get hit by a torpedo and go down. I don't know. But often ships will be in really big storms. And you can see this on YouTube, not that any of you would care to, but you can see a ship caught in a storm and the swells are coming and the ship is going up and down and the water's breaking over and the ship is overcome by the storm. And the Greek word here, do not let your heart be troubled. Troubled is the word used of water that is churned up and churned around. And often, if you're like me, that's how our hearts are, right? Everything is falling apart in life, and your heart is just churned up and churned around. And Jesus says, do not let your heart be troubled. Trinity Baptist, look, please look at the solution to the problem. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe. Believe. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Number one in your notes, Trinity Baptist Church, the solution to a troubled heart is living by faith in Christ. The solution to a troubled heart is living by faith in Christ. The solution to a heart that is stirred up by doubt and fear is to believe what Jesus says. Live by faith. Believe in his word and rest in him. But it is not good enough simply to live by faith. Our world values faith. And you can hear people say, you only need to have faith. You only need to have faith. And that is not true at all. You have to have faith in the right person. It is not good enough simply to have faith. It is not good enough for your faith to be sincere. I like to picture the gentleman walking down on a frozen lake. He's walking on a frozen lake, and clearly, being a Southern California boy, I cannot say that I've experienced this very often, but he's walking on a frozen lake, and you can see the picture, and the ice on the lake is this thin, or thinner. And he says, I have faith. And of course, he falls in, right? The fact that he had all the faith in the world didn't help him all because he believed in the wrong thing. But then there's the other gentleman who has the lake and the ice is this thick. And he says, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And his faith is weak, but he has just enough faith to step out. That guy's faith is good, because he's believing in the right thing. The solution to a troubled heart is to believe what Jesus says. It is not good enough simply to believe. You have to believe in Christ. Now, Jesus is going to say something very specific. He says to these disciples whose hearts are churned up like a rough sea within them, he says, don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. And then he's going to tell them the statement that he wants them to believe. Look at verse 2. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. This is the coolest thing. In the culture of the Bible, a young man would do an addition onto his parents' home. Okay, the parents have a house, and the young man falls in love with a young lady. Hello, young lady. And the young man would put an addition onto his parents' house. In my case, I couldn't do that on my own, so I would ask Greg Mangus to help me, but I would put an addition onto my parents' house, and then when it was ready, I would go back to get Julie. Jesus says, in my Father's house are many such dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, I'm going to go to prepare a place for you. In your troubled heart, Trinity Baptist Church, if your heart this morning is churned up like the water of worry, if you have a troubled heart, I want to tell you this morning that Christ is going to prepare a place for you. That's number 2 in your notes. Christ is preparing a place for us in his Father's house. Psalm 23, verse 6 says this, surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's behind me on the screen. Psalm 23, 6. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Trinity Baptist Church, heaven is a huge place. And Jesus is going there to prepare a place for us. Look at verse 3. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. The disciples left everything and devoted their whole life to following Jesus, and everything fell apart. In Trinity Baptist Church, we should do the exact same thing. We should do the exact same thing. Your life should be so totally Christ-centered that if Christ were not true, you would have wasted your entire life. Trinity Baptist Church, you should devote your whole life to following Jesus. The disciples left everything to follow Jesus. And if he had died and not rose from the dead, they would have completely and utterly wasted 3 years. And your life should be like that. And mine too. You should devote your whole life to following Jesus. Don't hold anything back. Just jump into the deep end with Jesus and follow him with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with everything you have. Do not hedge your bet. Your life should be so committed to Jesus that if it turns out he's not true, which it won't, that your life would have been a complete waste. But that kind of life can be really challenging, can't it? Total commitment is really hard. And Jesus will help you every step of the way. And Jesus will empower you every step of the way. And Jesus is waiting to give you the desire and the strength and the power to totally commit to Him. But life is going to be hard. And the promise of His return is what keeps us serving day after day. The promise of His return is what keeps us serving day after day. Maybe you are serving Christ at home, at church, at work, in your neighborhood. Maybe you are serving Christ as a wife, as a mother, as a husband, as a father, as a deacon, as an elder, as a Christian Ed person. Maybe you are serving Christ and it is falling apart. Jesus has left and gone back to prepare a place for us, and He's coming back to get us. And that's what keeps us going. Colossians 3 is behind me on the screen. Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you've died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also shall be revealed with Him in glory. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 16, behind me on the screen. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Jesus has left, but He's given us His Spirit as a guarantee. He's gone back up to heaven, and He's preparing a place in His Father's house for the church. And He's coming back to get us, and we'll be with Him forever. Comfort one another with these words. Look at verse 4. I'm sorry, number 3 in your notes. Christ is coming back to take us to be with Him forever. Verse 4. And you know the way where I am going. Thomas said, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? That's a fair question, right? Of course, Thomas is completely misunderstanding Him, but that's a fair question. He says, Lord, I don't even know where you're headed. I don't even know where you're going. How can I know the way? And Trinity Baptist Church, Jesus' answer to this question is the most important thing any human being will ever hear. He says in verse 6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Trinity Baptist, there is something creeping into churches in North America today that is extremely dangerous. It's been creeping into Europe. It's creeping into America. There is something that is creeping into churches that is very, very dangerous. And it is called religious pluralism. Religious pluralism. Behind me on the screen and on your notes, number 4, religious pluralism is the idea that there are many ways to God. Religious pluralism is the idea that there are many ways to God. This is a very popular view out in the world. Would you agree with that? This is a very popular view out in the world. You can hear it on the street. Tell me if this isn't true. Have you ever heard someone say, we all worship the same God? If I had a dollar for every time someone said that. When I'm out on the street over here inviting people to Trinity and they say, oh, I don't really want to go to church, but we all worship the same God. We all worship the same God. What they're saying is religious pluralism. What they're saying is there are many ways to God. It is a very, very popular American view. Many religions teach peace. Many religions teach love. Many religions teach you to help the poor, to be a good parent, to love and worship God. And what they say is we're all basically on the same path. We're all basically worshiping the same God. You don't really need Jesus. You can be a good Christian, you can be a good Mormon, you can be a good Muslim, you can be a good Hindu, or you can just love God on your own. What is so attractive about this view? Why do so many people believe it? Maybe you are here today and you are kind of struggling with that idea. You might be a little nervous to admit that, but Trinity Baptist Church needs to be a place where we can be honest with each other. Maybe you're here and you're kind of struggling with that idea in your head. You're saying, what really is wrong with that? Where does it come from? Why do people believe that? Number 5 in your notes. Religious pluralism comes from a misunderstanding of sin. Religious pluralism comes from a misunderstanding of sin. If you believe in religious pluralism, you underestimate your sinfulness. You underestimate your sinfulness. Let's take me as an example. If I underestimate my sin, if I underestimate how sinful I am, then all I have to do is really be a good person. Right? And I can go to heaven. If I underestimate my sin, then I really don't need any specific religion. I can just live a good life. I can be a good citizen, and I'll be fine. If I'm a good parent, if I'm a good family person, if I'm a good citizen, if I'm generous, if I'm giving, if I'm respectful to people of all races, if I'm sincere, if I faithfully follow the basic teachings that most people agree with, if I faithfully follow basic religious teachings that most religions agree with, love one another, help the poor, be generous, then I'm okay. The reason people think there are many ways to God is they do not know what the Bible says about sin. If the way to heaven is just by being good, then a good Christian can do it. A good Hindu can do it. A good Buddhist can do it. A good Muslim can do it. But the Bible teaches that we are in far worse condition than most people think. And this is really important for all of you to understand. Please keep a bookmark in John and turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and you were, what's the next word? Dead. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that's now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Number 6 in your notes. We were dead spiritually without Christ. We were dead spiritually without Christ. No amount of religious activity, no amount of generosity, no amount of giving to charity, no amount of good deeds at all can bring a dead person to life. And that is why you need Jesus. Colossians 2:13, behind me on the screen, says this: when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with Christ, having forgiven us all our transgressions. Jesus says, you must be born again. You must be born again. If I give tons of money away to charity, if I volunteer thousands of hours helping the needy, if I faithfully attend church, if I read my Bible and pray hours a day, none of these activities make up for the pride, the selfishness, the bitterness, the hatred that exists in my heart. Being a good person doesn't take away my sin. The only way that David Gordon can get to heaven, my sins have to be washed away. My sins have to be washed away. And that is why Jesus says, John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. To truly understand what Jesus said, we have to ask ourselves what he did not say. What did he not say? Jesus said to Thomas, I have found the way and the truth and the life. No one can come to the Father except for this way that I found. Like some sort of diet plan. Oh, I found the right one. Jesus didn't say, I have the way. All of these religious teachers are teaching you something, but I've got the best system. As though simply following his teachings will do it. He didn't say, I will show you the way. This is something I really need a lot because I have a bad sense of direction. I've said this many times, and those of you that know me know that I do. Ben Hendricks and I came here from Lake Arrowhead today. Do you know how we got here? Do you know how we got here? I'll tell you how we got here. Ta-da! This little tiny device was communicating with satellites so that I could find my way to Trinity Baptist Church. Now, I found my way to camp because I was following someone else. Who was in front of me? Oh, you didn't ride with me up to camp, but someone was in front of me with RG or somebody, and I said, I'll just follow them, and they will show me the way. They will show me the way. Jesus didn't say, I've found the way. He didn't say, I have the way. He said, I'll show you the way. And let me tell you why he didn't say that. Because if he had said those things, then all you have to do is take his advice. But he says a lot of the same things that other guys do. Right? Gandhi, pretty good guy. Peace. Love your enemies. These are all good things, right? And we can just take Jesus. He's a good teacher. Gandhi, he's a pretty good guy. The Pope, he's cool. And they're all basically teaching the same thing. So all we gotta do is basically follow them sincerely and we can get there, but that's not what Jesus said, is it? He didn't say, I'll show you the way, like he's found the system. He didn't say, I have the way. Like he teaches you the right rules. If you do these things, God will be pleased. He didn't say, I have the way, I'll show you the way, I've found the way. He said, I am the way. I am the way. It's not enough to simply follow his moral example. It's not enough to simply follow his religious teachings, like they're good teachings among this list of guys. You have to have him in order to go to heaven. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Turn there with me, Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. This explains why Jesus and only Jesus can get you to heaven. No other religious teacher can get you to heaven, no matter how sincerely you do it. Hebrews 10:11. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But he, Jesus, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. That's all you need to know. Did the Pope die for your sins? Did the Dalai Lama die for your sins? Did Gandhi die for your sins? Did any other religious teacher die for your sins? And who is seated at the right hand of God? Is Joseph Smith seated at the right hand of God? Only Jesus is there. Only Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. Number 7 in your notes. Christ is the way. He and only he has provided forgiveness for us. And no one can go to the Father without him. No one can go to heaven without Jesus. If you are not completely sure that you are born again, Carrie and I are going to be right over there. Ben will be there too. Would you please come and talk to us after church? We just want to have a conversation. Would you pray with me, please? Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Please help us to be faithful to Christ and to spread his word everywhere. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.